like you, please be seated. Thanks, Bill and worship team. Just before we, I just got a few things to talk to you about before we get into today's message. We're starting a new series today, actually, called Kingdom Culture. And we're going to be looking at the culture of heaven and the culture of the kingdom that we are a part of. Today we're going to be talking about honor and what honor looks like for us. We're going to look at it for a couple weeks, and then we'll move on to some other aspects of kingdom culture. But before we do that, a few things to let you know. In the bulletin, it actually says that the Thursday night Bible study is canceled, but it is actually back on. So if you've been a part of that Thursday night Bible study, it is back on this Thursday at 7 o'clock here in the chapel. I went a couple weeks ago. Honestly, it was fantastic. I would encourage you to check it out if you want to be a part of something that will help you grow and know the Word. Also, just want to encourage you around the Ministry of Cafe. I've had this thought rolling around in my head recently, is that the saved serve, right? The saved serve. And so, and Cafe is a great place to begin to serve other people. It might be as simple as a phone call. You might help somebody get groceries or take them to an appointment. But there's a good opportunity for you to get involved and to be a part of a community of people that look to serve others and to reach out past the walls of our church. It's just a fantastic opportunity to do that. The last thing is to let you know about the stage, the platform project, and we have a work day scheduled for the 14th, but there's some things we want to see done ahead of time, and I've actually already had a couple of you speak to me about that to help out. But if you would like to help out, if you're maybe unavailable on the 14th, but you would still like to help, and there's some things that we want to see done before that work day comes on the 14th, if you would like to help with that, please come talk to me or John, and we'll get you set up. We're going to make it look nice. Now different people have different opinions, right, of what looks nice. But I don't know about this. this is a great building, right? It's got a lot of potential, but we need to coordinate a little bit and make it look good. And so we're going to make it look good. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm excited about that as well. Of course, when the kids left today, it was like a whole bunch of people evacuated, right, which is fantastic. I love being a part of a church that has so many kids. But in saying that, just to remind you, as you come in to try and seat from the front back, right, and squeeze in, and so that people have room. It's a great problem to have as a church, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest, right, that we're having trouble finding a spot for everybody to sit. And we actually have some things in the works in terms of trying to help take care of that as well. If you're having trouble finding a place to park, we're going to see what we can do about that as well, okay? But it is just, it's a great problem for us to have as a church. All right. Anyways, as I said, we're starting a new series today called Kingdom Culture, and today we're going to talk about honor. And honor is one of those things that you find all the way through the Bible, and it happens in between people. It is very often ascribed to God, and you find, as I said, right from the start, from in Genesis all the way through into Revelation, you can find the topic of honor throughout the Bible. But yet it's a word that we know it when we encounter honor, and we certainly know it when we encounter dishonor, but to actually define honor is a little more difficult for us. Now, I've called this series Kingdom Culture because a culture is important. Our country, Canada, has a culture, right? Campbell River has a culture that's different than the culture of Espanola, the place that we're coming from. And so far, we like it a whole lot better. I'm going to be honest. Thank you for rescuing us from... If anybody from Espanola is listening to this, I love you. And... Anyways, culture is important. Churches have a culture, And it's different, and right? It's different than the culture you might experience in your workplace or your school or even in your home. And a culture is really, a culture is who we are, who we would identify to be. A culture is defined by how we think. It's defined by what we believe. It's defined by what we value in life. And our culture affects what we do. Okay, so how we carry out life day in and day out, it affects everything that we do. And we can spend a lot of time talking about what we should and shouldn't do. And this is where honor becomes important. Because when we spend a lot of time talking about what we should and we shouldn't do, we're drawing lines for people. And in drawing lines, we create standards. Well, Scripture certainly has standards for us to live by. But honor is, and when people don't feel like they're meeting the standard, they feel like they don't belong to the culture anymore. And that certainly wouldn't be what God has for us in Scripture. Honor is the bridge that builds. It's the bridge between when people don't feel like they fit in the culture. It's the thing that builds the bridge to invites them across to be a part of what God is doing. Culture is how we think. It's what we value. And, of course, God values people. God always values people. You know, it's great that we have a wonderful building, and it's great that we're going to redo a platform, but God honors and values people. The building doesn't really matter to God. It matters to us because it makes a difference in our culture, right? In the culture of the church. So, from that standpoint, it would matter to God. But what God really cares about is the result that's going to take place from it. Will people's lives be enriched and blessed? Will people be coming to know Him because of the culture of our church? Honor is one of the things that is very important within the culture of a church. I want this to be a church that values honoring one another. Honoring God and honoring one another. Without honor, we can often mistake the value of something or someone. When we understand and operate in honor, we will actually give the proper value to things and to people. Have you ever watched the show Antique Roadshow? Has anybody ever watched that? Right. You know, it's kind of an interesting show. People bring on stuff that they've found in somewhere, you know, under their couch or whatever. I don't know. Right, and they try and find out what it's valued at. Well, one time there was a fella, he had brought in a few different items, but he had this blanket, and it was white, and I think it had some blue on it. It was obviously old and not in very good shape. And as he's talking to the evaluator, you know, he's saying to him, he says, "I don't even know why I brought this. I just know that it was like his great grandpa or his great great grandpa had it." He said, "It actually just hangs over the edge of our couch." And he said, "I, on the way out, I just thought I'd grab it because I knew it was old and I thought I'd find out about it." And the evaluator, you know, the look on his face as he says to him, like, "You don't know what you have here, do you?" And the man's like, "No, it's a blanket." And he said, this blanket is one of, like, he said, this was originally made by Native American in the United States. He said, "This blanket is incredibly old and it is original." And as he's talking to the man, he says, "You have to understand, this blanket is worth about $500,000. You know, I'm guessing when that guy went home, he just didn't throw it over the edge of the couch like it had been, right? See, honor, honor tells us the proper value of something. You suddenly treat a blanket very differently when you know its worth. Honor ascribes worth to things. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So, in Romans 12, Romans 12, it says this. It says, "Honor one another above yourselves." Honor one another above yourselves. That word honor there means this. It means that a value which has a fixed price. Just like the blanket had a fixed price. That's what that word honor means there. It is a value that has a fixed price. It also can mean honor which someone has because of a rank or an office. So it says to honor one another above yourselves. So in this instance, right, the value that is fixed upon us is Jesus. Each and every one of us in this room, the value that is fixed upon us is the life of Christ. The office or the rank that we would have is a son and a daughter of God. So then Proverbs 22:4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. That's the same Hebrew word that you find in what is probably one of the most famous scriptures around honor. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, so that word there, honor, in the Old Testament, actually means, it means to be heavy. It means to have weight. It's kind of a funny word that way. It means to be heavy and to have weight. It's referring to the glory of God, the authority of God. So when God would often show up, his presence would show up. You see it sometimes in the Old Testament. When God's presence shows up, it's so weighty, it's so heavy that sometimes they can't even stand in his presence and they actually fall to the ground. You see it in the New Testament with Jesus as well. It's talking about the weight, the authority of God that exists in honor. It's speaking about the power and the authority of the Lord. Now, Exodus 20, of course, is talking about parents and that parents are the authority over their children. Authority is meant to protect and to provide and then to release. It's meant to protect, it's meant to provide and release. This is what God does for us in honoring us. Everything within the kingdom of God works under authority. Everything. Even Jesus, when he was here on earth, says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Everything within the kingdom works under authority. If we don't operate under authority, we will find ourselves void of the weight, the authority, like the presence of God in our life. When we don't operate under his authority. This is what God's talking about here in Exodus. And in that, he describes that honor has an outcome. Honor has an outcome here in Exodus, right? What's the outcome? Honor your parents so that you live long in the land that the Lord your God's given you. It's a good thing. It has a good outcome. Honor has an outcome that is very good from the Lord. To live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. He's talking about territories being expanded and for them to conquer their enemies. The idea behind it is that they would have a long and pleasant journey, even through the challenges that they're going to face as they enter the land. That their life is long and blessed. Honor attracts life. Honor attracts life. Honor your parents. Why? So that life will go well for you. Honor attracts life because honor is part of the culture of heaven. And because it's a part of the culture of heaven, it should be a part of our culture. Because we're actually citizens, right? We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not citizens of this world. So honor should be something that we value. Now, God doesn't say here to honor your father and mother just to make sure that nobody gets confused about the order of a family. Right? He isn't saying, just to be clear, moms and dads are in charge. That's not the purpose. And he isn't giving parents that trump card to lay down to win every argument. God says, you should honor me. That's not what he's doing. And he certainly isn't looking to make kids' lives miserable. Oh my gosh, I have to honor my mom and dad. That's not what he's doing. God understands that honor attracts life. And so he's actually trying to set them up to feel blessed. He's trying to set them up to have a long and good journey in the land that they're coming in to occupy. God is looking to release life into our life, his life into ours. He's always looking to do that. And honor is one of the vehicles through which he does it. We're going to define honor in a couple minutes, and then we're going to talk just a little bit more about why God is saying this in Exodus. God cares deeply about how families operate. I mean, God is interested that within the home, within a family, that it's a place where right and wrong is taught. He cares about godliness being the standard of a home, but understand this, that he is also just as interested in the atmosphere of your home, the culture of your home. When you walked in today, you know, you experienced the culture of this church. When people enter your home, you and your wife or your spouse and your kids, they experience the culture of your home. As a parent or the ones over your home, you set the culture of your home. You determine what it feels like. So God's interested in the right and wrong being taught, but he's also interested that a home feels like a place that's full of love. He's interested that a home feels like a place where you can be forgiven and you can feel safe, that you're wanted, that you can actually just be who you are and feel free to be who you are and not be chastised for it. It's an important thing to God that homes are places of honor, because honor attracts life. Now, the thing is this, honor is not simply obedience. I think that's how we've often thought of honor. Honor is, you know, honor your father and mother. So what does that mean? It means you obey them. Honor is far more than obedience. You know, you can fear somebody and still obey them. Did your dad ever get angry at you, you know, and then you did what he said in a hurry? And yet maybe on the inside, you weren't honoring him at all. You know, it's like the little boy who's having an argument with his mom, right? And it's a heated exchange and it's a heated argument. And finally she says to him, "Go sit in that corner." And he's like, "I will not go sit in that corner." And it goes on for a little while. And finally he listens to his mom and he goes and he sits in the corner and he sits down. And he says, "I might be sitting on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." You can obey people. You can follow the rules. You can obey and on the inside still have hatred towards the person you're obeying. Honor is more than simply obedience. Honor is the position of your heart towards someone. You can say and do all the right things towards somebody and still hate them in your heart. The result, when you engage in that, the result will be that you lack the power and the authority of God. The life of God will seem to drain away from your life. And when you lack the authority of God, the power and the authority of God, you're left to rely on whatever authority you can muster on your own. See, it goes both ways. Parents are actually meant to also honor their children. You find that later in Scripture. It's not like it's a one-way street. Honor places value on a person, even when they don't appear to be worthy of value. Honor places value on someone, even when they don't appear to be worthy of it. Isn't that what God has done for us? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when God gives this command in Exodus, what's happening to the nation of Israel at this point in time? They're wandering in the desert, right? Why are they wandering in the desert? Because of the sins of their parents. Why do you think God's saying, honor your parents so that the land you're going into, you'll have life and it'll go well for you in the land you're about to possess? Because it'd be really easy for them to dishonor them. They're trudging around in the desert. It'd be really easy to say, this is your fault that my life looks like this. Can you see the application? Many people blame the difficulties and problems of their life upon the ways that their parents have dishonored them. I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that parents aren't perfect, right? If you're a parent, you know you're not perfect. You know you make mistakes. And sometimes parents are honestly very horrible towards their kids. But you still are responsible for your own heart and mind and how you handle that. Some of you are still living in places that are difficult because of the sin of your parents. But God still calls you. As a result, God still calls you to honor them, regardless of what they've done. Honor is to place value on a person, even when they don't appear to have any value. Remember, honor is a fixed price upon something or someone. What's the fixed price upon a person who's dishonored you, who's maybe sinned against you? What is the fixed price again on them? It's Jesus. It's still Jesus. That's hard for us sometimes, right? That can push your heart and mind into very difficult places. I understand. I've had people hurt me. I've had people betray me. And yet we still have to honor them. This is why God's given this command here in Exodus. Honor is a kingdom principle. It's a part of the culture of heaven. And so I think it should be a part of our culture as well. Everybody has weaknesses. Everyone has flaws within their character. And some are more obvious than others. But God loves us despite our weaknesses, despite our flaws. Our Heavenly Father sees the gold in other people, sees the gold in people, not just other people. He sees the gold in people, even when it's covered over with dirt. And He would call us to do the same. For a culture of honor to exist in a church, it should feel like we call out the best in each other, regardless of the dirt that might exist in our lives. That we call out the best in one another. That we embrace one another as being worthy of love, worthy of forgiveness and grace and mercy, regardless of our actions. That's a challenging place. It takes hard work, but it is the culture of heaven. Honor attracts life because heaven is the source of honor. And God's looking, He is looking to bless you. Do you know that? The Father is looking to bless you. You don't have to, like, it's not like he isn't looking and saying, okay, you've finally done enough, you've finally worked enough. What He's looking for is us, because it's about the position of our heart, right? He's looking for us to come into the place where we believe and trust and love one another. We honor each other. And He's saying, I'm waiting for that so that I can pour out blessing upon you. And the fact is this, is that if honor brings life, then dishonor brings death. We've probably, each and every person in this room could likely tell a story of a time where you felt dishonored by somebody else. It could be a parent or a grandparent, a teacher or a pastor, somebody, a friend, a spouse. You felt dishonored by somebody else. And what it does to you on the inside, it can feel like death. If honor brings life, dishonor brings death. And God is looking for us to have a culture that is full of honor towards one another, where we value each other even when we don't appear to have value. Because everyone makes mistakes. Everybody in this room is going to make a mistake, me included. Right now, you're all looking at me with such seriousness, I'm feeling like this sermon might be a mistake. You're all like... Everybody makes mistakes. When we judge each other based off our behavior instead of our identity, we are moving into dishonor. When you judge one another off your behavior as opposed to your identity, remember, honor is a fixed value. Fixed. It doesn't fluctuate up and down. It doesn't change based upon the economic structure. It's a fixed value. The value of each and every one of us in this room is the life of Jesus. You can't get any more valuable. The person sitting beside you, to God, they are pure gold. Honor's a challenging thing with a culture because we like to judge people based off their performance and their behavior as opposed to just their identity. We're to honor one another above ourselves. Philippians 2 and 3 says, in humility, value others above yourself. Some scripture says, consider others better than yourselves. Well, who are others? Everybody else, right? Your spouse, your mom, your dad, your kids, it's your parents, right? If you're a teenager here, it's your parents. They're still people. They might not seem like it to you, but they are. The place of honor for others is where you embrace that they, just as a creation of God, are worthy of love, are worthy of forgiveness and grace and mercy, that Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. Honor attracts life. It also says, right, that honor, that one of the other definitions is that honor, it's honor due to rank or position. You know, there's lots of ways we like to define ourselves in life, from, you know, the work we do to being a parent or being a member of a church or a pastor or a board member, whatever it is. But the fact is that the one thing that supersedes all of that all the time is that you are a son or a daughter of God. That is your rank. That is your position. You belong to him. That never changes based upon your behavior. Can you walk? Can you choose to reject faith? Of course you can. But the fact is that your behavior doesn't change your identity. One of the things that you know, when I first got saved, I can remember hearing the saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Right? You familiar with that saying? Okay, I'll be honest, that saying annoys me a little bit. And the reason that it annoys me is because once I was saved, I was no longer a sinner. I was a son. I was a sinner. By grace, I got saved, and now I'm a son. Do I still sin? Of course I do. But my sin, my behavior, no longer identifies me. The Father identifies me. And he says, Blair, you're my son. You belong to me. I bought you. I purchased you. By my Spirit, I adopted you. When another believer sins against you, when they offend you or wound you, their identity hasn't changed. They're still a child of God, and they need to be honored as such. I understand that's difficult. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't confront the wrong action or the wrong attitude. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to just avoid speaking truth to one another. But it does mean the way in which we do it should always convey the worth of that other person. Jesus demonstrates it for us when he interacts with the woman caught in adultery. It's a beautiful picture of honor. Coming into that story, Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders of that day. Right? He's teaching things, big crowds are coming around him, and they don't like that. They're very unhappy that Jesus has got a following because they desire to maintain power and control over people. And in chapter, we're going to read it in a moment. In chapter 7, the Pharisees actually call the crowd uneducated or stupid, basically. And so that's what's happening heading into this story. It's within that tension and conflict between Jesus and these religious leaders that they hatched this plan to test him, hoping that they can then take him into custody and kill him. So that's why they bring this lady. Somebody who, according to the law, right, deserved death, because dishonor attracts it. So we're going to start reading in verse 8. It says, you know, Jesus goes back to the Mount of Olives. It says, at dawn, this is after the conflict with them, at dawn he appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught 23. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life as sin." Jesus still confronts. He still speaks truth to her. "Go now, leave your life as sin." He doesn't just say, "Okay, it's all good." He still speaks truth. Honoring somebody is still displaying the worth that they have, regardless of the actions that they've taken. They bring this woman who's caught in the act of adultery, it says. You know, the implication is that they have literally caught her in bed with a man and dragged her out, brought her into the temple. The whole thing, I mean, obviously it says they did it to try and entrap him. So it's obvious the whole thing's a setup, because stop and think about it. Where's the man in this story? Because he should die too, right? Here's the thing about dishonor. Dishonor will always look to magnify your mistakes. If you look to magnify the mistakes that other people make, understand you are operating in dishonor and bringing death to your relationships. Imagine the shame and the humiliation this woman would have been experiencing in that moment. A crowd of men been dragged out of bed, and a crowd of men are around her, ready to kill her. Everybody there knowing what she'd been caught doing, and knowing that the punishment for her was death. I mean, we really don't know a whole lot else about this woman. She had to have been Hebrew, because they brought her into the temple, because they wouldn't have brought her in if she wasn't Hebrew. So we know that. What we do know is they were willing to sacrifice one of their own to see their agenda pushed forward. Dishonor will always sacrifice another person to get what they want. When we have an agenda that places people's behavior over their identity, then that means that we're willing to destroy their identity, which is Christ in them. We're actually willing to kill the identity of Christ in them to get what we want. That's why Scripture says, value one another over yourselves. I'll tell you a quick story. One time I had a guy come to me. He wanted some counseling. And he had sexually molested a girl. He was a grown man, young man. I'd known him for a number of years. And he came to me and said, "You know, I want to talk. I need help." Well, here I am. I'm the father of four daughters. And he's asking me to help him. In my humanness, I wanted to reach out and just, I'm being honest. I thought, "You should just die. How could you do that to a girl, like a little girl?" And then God began to challenge me. Say, you've known this young man for years. Has his identity changed just because his behavior is so despicable to you? So what do you think sin looks like to me? And yet, I still love you. Blair, you do wrong, and I still love you. And I began to understand the need for humility. The need that says, "God, I'll affix your value to him regardless of what he he's done. And I'll be honest, that young man, I helped him as much as I could, and then he went and got better help. And today, he's doing really well. Loves Jesus, is married. We can't determine somebody's worth based upon their behavior. It has to be fixed upon the value of Christ in them. See, the Pharisees here in this story, they're not thinking of this woman as a person. They're thinking of her as a tool to be used, just like the man who was having the affair with her. It's dishonoring. And they make her stand before the group. Right, her sin is exposed, because that's one of the things that dishonor does to us. Dishonor makes us feel vulnerable. It makes us feel exposed. Makes us feel as though what we deserve is death. Makes us feel unprotected. If you remember, I talked about the fact that honor protects, provides, and releases. Dishonor makes us feel unprotected. It intimidates us. It threatens us. And I actually think one of the reasons that Jesus kneels down is to put himself at the same vulnerable place that she is. In his honor, he is willing to be vulnerable with those in honoring her, right? He's willing to be vulnerable with those who are vulnerable, because that's what honor does. When somebody hurts you, when somebody offends you or sins against you, you're vulnerable, but quite honestly, so are they. And even when they've done that, we're still to value them over ourselves, which is pretty challenging for us. And in this moment of this story, Jesus does something absolutely beautiful for this woman. Right? Of course, he stands up and he looks at them and says, go ahead, throw that first rock. The person that doesn't have any sin. Go ahead, throw it. Now think about that. Out of that whole crowd of people there, who's the only person that has the right to throw a rock? Jesus. He's the only one without sin standing there. And he could do it. And Jesus knows what the law says. He's the only one there qualified to throw a rock. But he's not going to do that, because he's more concerned in that moment with who that woman is than what she's done. She's one of the people that he's there to die for, not to kill. He brings honor and life to her. Right, and he begins to ask her the questions, woman, like, who's condemned you? As he talks to her, as he puts himself on her level, he begins to elevate her. He begins to bring her into places of honor, to bring her into places of forgiveness. When he asks the woman the question, has no one condemned you? Has no one passed a final judgment on you? Has nobody said that you're worthy of dying? He is bringing her into places of honor. Whether she knew it or not, that's what he's doing. Now, he doesn't say it's okay, right, that what she's done. He doesn't say, okay, that's great what you've done. You know, just go on back to your lifestyle. Of course, he doesn't do that. He doesn't look at her and say, you know, you're no longer worthy of being a Hebrew because of what you've done. He doesn't tell her that she then has to go and do something to restore her place. She doesn't have to work at it, because honor understands that wrong actions are the result of a wrong identity. So forcing somebody to do something to make up for the mess that they just made isn't actually going to change them. Shaming them is not going to change them. It might change their behavior for a little while, but it isn't going to change their heart. Many homes operate with shame being the thing that controls people. And makes them behave. But the heart is damaged in the midst. That's why God says, honor your parents. And then later tells us that that goes both ways. Peter talks about it. Jesus tells this woman to leave her life of sin. And when he tells her that, it isn't just a, hey, look at, you know, start doing better in life. What's he doing? He isn't just saying to her, hey, come on, like you need to leave that life of sin. I'm very unhappy about that. He's calling her into her true identity. You're a Hebrew woman. You have the law. And he's calling her into the place where she's meant to live. He's not defining her by her actions. He's defining her by who she is. At that point in time, the Hebrews had a covenant with God. They were God's chosen people. And so he's saying to her, hey, look, sin isn't what you're made for. You're made for something better. He would say the exact same thing to you and I today. It's the exact thing we need to say to one another when we hurt each other. You weren't actually made to do this. You're made for something so much better. You weren't made to live in sin. And neither was the person that's hurt you or dishonored you. We were made, right, to glorify God. We were made to be in relationship with Him. And Jesus sets us free from it. So by telling her to leave her life of sin, he's actually calling her into her true identity. He's telling her, this isn't my plan for you. He wants her to go and live the way she's been created to live, which is free. You have been created to live free. So here we are this morning. Let me encourage you and challenge you to live in a place of honor, that it is a culture that I want us to cultivate as a church, that we honor one another, that we honor the Lord, that we honor one another, that we see, because honor is to value someone for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. It's to value somebody for who they are without stumbling over who they're not, because everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does wrong. And you can get caught up on it. You can stumble over it. You can let it be a stumbling block to you. Or you can say, you know what, there is a fixed value upon your life, and that fixed value is Jesus. Jesus has given you a rank, an office, which is a son or a daughter of God. And so I will treat you as such, regardless of your behavior. And let me encourage you, like tomorrow as you get up and you go to work, and for some of you, right, your workplace might be difficult and hard, that you treat those that even don't know Jesus, treat them with honor. And they'll notice. They'll notice a difference between you and other people. They'll notice that you treat people differently. And eventually they'll inquire and they'll want to know why. Because you look for the gold in other people. Because you call them into the life that God actually has for them. That it's better than the way they're living. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, that we make this a church that has a culture of honor. All right? All right. Thanks. Thanks. Why don't you stand? I want to pray for you, and then we're gonna worship some more. So I invite the worship team, come on up. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, I pray that you help each and every one of us. God, help us to be people of honor. God, may we live in the culture of it, Lord. May we produce that culture. May it be in our homes. May it be in our workplaces. Lord, may it be in our schools. May it be in this church, that you would be honored, God. And in honoring you, we would honor one another. God, we give you permission to speak to us, Lord, when we're letting a stumbling block be in the way. God, may we love and care for one another as you do. And may we value one another more than we value ourselves, Lord. Thanks, Jesus. Lord, as we spend a few moments now in worship, God, we give you permission to speak to us, to challenge us, to help us. Thanks, God. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's sing How Great Are